Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. There is no question that the Holy Spirit is increasing His power during the worship and preaching. In this message, the Holy Spirit surprised Pastor John again when he shifted the emphasis from just a general glance at the people Jesus had around him to a more in-depth look at the inner core of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. These men had a hunger and desire to be close to Jesus, and as a result, they had more access to Him than the rest of the apostles. The same holds true for each believer today that is hungry and thirsty for more of Jesus. They will be granted a closer walk with the Lord. At the end of the message, something strange happened. The Holy Spirit wanted all the people who had been through deliverance to come and stand at the front of the church as a public testimony that they were not ashamed of what Jesus had done for them. It was quite a sight to see almost the entire congregation standing there, and then a prophetic word was spoken by Pastor John concerning them. This is an exciting message you don't want to miss. It is entitled Part 10C, The Organization Jesus Built. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 13th, 2008. And I'm preaching on the sermon, Back to the Book of Acts. And today we're going to continue to look upon the organization Jesus built. Now, I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but I'd like to share something with all our people listening around the world to our services that we've had an oppression over this ministry. I don't know how many of you have felt that, but we have been under severe oppression by demonic forces, including myself. And I felt that this week it lifted for me, and when I sat to the service here today, I could feel joy, I could feel power, and I want to praise God for that. We shared with some people we are working in a number of different nations, and this is particularly in the nation of Sweden, and we shared that I have been oppressed and had some problems, and they prayed. There was a conference that I think took place about a week ago, and in this conference, they asked to pray for me. Someone got up and said, pray for this pastor from California, and you should be praying for other people. It was wonderful to have been prayed for. So that whole conference prayed for me, and afterwards a lady was moved by the Holy Spirit to stand up and pray in tongues and continue to pray, as she said, that she felt that there was a need to break something. And I really feel that your prayers, this group's prayers, and many others that we have in other places have broken a back. And I believe that now, what is happening is this. We started in the fall talking about going into the Book of Acts revival. And I said the devil showed up first, but he's come and he's gone. He's rolled back. And I believe now that from this moment on, we're going to move into a more powerful anointing by the Holy Spirit. Last week, I only went one page on my outline. And I simply said, I don't know why I'm deviated, but I have to deviate, and I preached a different sermon. So you're going to get what is left from last week. So this morning, I haven't checked my email for 2 days, and I decided I had time this morning to check them. And there was an email from Canada. And this lady, her name is Beppe. And she wrote this. She said, I want to thank you, Pastor, for being obedient to the Holy Spirit and change. Midweek, She was flying in from some city in Canada to another city where she lived. And she had been talking to God, what is God's calling in her life? And then she had asked for a sign, and then she heard my sermon via the internet, and God confirmed for me speaking here what God wanted her to do, but she was rejoicing. And I guess a day or 2 days later, some people called her and said, we want some more, we want food, spiritual food, where can we get it? She says, come on over. So they had church in her place, and she's excited. So God is good, amen? He's more than good. So I want to give that report, and some of you wonder what's happening to our, we're going to get into videos, not videos, but web streaming. I always get messed up with this. Anyway, cameras here, which means they are recording. I know not much. They are sent via telephone wires up so people can sit around the world and watch the service here. So some people will say, what's happening? Number one, we are accumulating money. Praise God for that. Secondly, our people are working behind the scenes, and tomorrow they're going to have a meeting here. They found a company in the Sacramento area that is doing this type of work, setting it up. And they are meeting here tomorrow to ask a lot of questions, have them check out the facilities with lights and everything else. And so I believe that in a short while, we will be rolling. So I want to give that report. Let's stand and pray before I get into the sermon. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this day. I thank you, Father God, for our sister Beppe in Canada. I thank you, Father God, for the number of people in the congregation that said they were blessed last Sunday when I had to change my sermon. And I pray today, Father God, that you will open up our hearts, give us an understanding, and help us, Father, to be so full of the Word of God that we cannot but be victorious. And after everything is said and done, we are going to stand as victors. And we thank you, we praise you for that now. Holy Spirit, minister to us now and show us what you want us to know today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. You may be seated. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And what I'm doing is, what God told me to do, is to show how the people lived at the time of Christ. And that they were just like you and me. And Jesus had a core group of 120 people that traveled with him on his last trip to Jerusalem and stayed in that city until the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Let's stop and think about that verse. Why did the apostle ask this question? They were told there's going to be power. And they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't say, when are you going to come in power? When are you going to have your kingdom? But the kingdom of Israel. The apostles, like all the other Jewish people living at that time, were waiting for the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah was going to establish an earthly kingdom with Israel as his leadership. And this is exactly the same thought going through the minds of the people that are Jewish today. They are waiting for Messiah that will propel them into the leadership of the world. Let me run on by you again. The Jewish people at that time believed that Jesus would be an earthly king, situated in Jerusalem, conquering all nations around, and that the Jews would simply rule the world through this Messiah. They had not understood when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel are two different things. The kingdom of Israel has come and left. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's worldwide. And eventually, Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to rule the whole world. In verse number 7, Jesus didn't give them a big discourse and said, "What I just told you now." He simply said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." It was a nice way of simply saying this. I heard your question. It is not relevant. I don't want to talk about it. What I want to talk about is, you shall receive power. It is easy to draw people in to prophecy conferences. Now we have the Seventh Day Adventist. They basically build their church in prophecy. They have all these prophetic events. And people like to hear prophecy. But you see, what God is interested in, he's interested in change. Where you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have power. So he said this: "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There was an organization built in the 1950s called the John Birch Society. They got bad press. Now, the John Birch Society had as its goal to eradicate communism and to save the United States. They did not know that the top leadership, he was a Freemason, high up in the masonry, and that the John Birch Society actually was a world government organization. They did not know that. They had their American flags they waved. They sang patriotic songs. They met every week, and they studied this. They studied communism. They studied this and this and that. They got all occupied. And they would write letters to congressmen, to senators. They would write to the president. And millions of good Americans were tied up in saving America. And they never understood that salvation, our nation, actually is protected and saved by Christ, not by political powers. For 50 years or so, the John Birch, they still exist, worked hard. But they missed the mark. No one told them that you can receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I believe we should study some end time prophecies. We should know what is coming, but we should not put our focus on end time prophecy. The focus should be on where is Jesus today, what is Jesus doing today, and what do I need today to be able to walk in victory. That is what counts. Then later on in this chapter here, if you want to read this here, I'm going to give the number in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 people. So we had now 120 people. We had apostles, the 70 others, and 39 women. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 as we look upon how Jesus had built his organization. Matthew 10, verse number 1. He had the apostles. And when he, Jesus, called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then followed the names of the 12 apostles. Someone says, now what does the word apostle mean? It's a Greek word. I got my Greek scholar here. Apostolos. There you go. That's the exact pronunciation. And to me, I understand it means to be sent out. A messenger. So the word apostle is a title of a missionary. Someone who is sent out. And it is an office that God had called 12 Jewish men to hold. They were to be missionaries to the whole world. Someone said, do we still have apostles today? Yes, we do. We have missionaries today. Now, in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, they used to have... It used to be you were called pastor, evangelist, and then they had a need, you know, to have a little bit better title, so now they became bishop. The Baptist fundamentalists, they all are doctors. They have doctor's degrees. The Pentecostals, they have bishops. And you've seen some of these men on television, you know, they have a little round collar, you know, and funny looking little shirt, you know, and little metal chain hanging down with a cross, whatever it is, you know, they walk around, you know, I am an apostle. Power. Well, an apostle is a missionary. It is not a title that you go and take as is now, I think I'm going to call myself an apostle. It is an office that God puts you into. It is possible that some of you might be apostles down the road where you are going to do mission work and reaching people for Christ. The second point I want to bring out is Jesus had an inner core of apostles or missionaries. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we want to read the first 10 verses. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. I want you to think about yourself for a moment now. If I ask you, how many friends do you have? You can say, oh, I got 5 friends, 10 friends, and so on, and then you got acquaintances. But every one of us in this room, you have maybe 1 or 2 people that are close friends. They are the ones that you talk to most of the time. These are close friends. What does it take to be a close friend? Here's what it takes. To be a close friend, you got to take interest in the other person. Why do you feel comfortable with some people? Because you feel that they care for you. They look after you. They ask how you're doing. And when you have a need, they are there to fill that need. That is a close friend. Jesus had 120 people around him. But he selected out 3 men that he took with him. Whenever it was a tough going, these were the 3 men that went with Jesus. Peter, James, and John. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as a light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles or 3 tents or huts, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when he lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Look now, verse number 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Jesus said, Now, you my friends, what you have experienced, I don't want you to talk about it. But when I come back, when I rise from the dead, you can tell the story. But the story is not for now. There are things that God might reveal to you in prophecy, through special word, and it is for you only at this time. It is not for you to go and blab all over the place. The other time, Jesus said, go on, tell everybody. But Peter, John, and James did not tell this until after the resurrection. Now turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. That's a little book of Mark, the 9th chapter. And you want to pick it up in verse. Actually, it's the same story here that we have. But I want to see in verse number 6. Let's read verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tablets, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he wist not, for he did not know what to say, for they were sore afraid. When you have a supernatural experience, at times, sometimes there's a little bit of fear. You don't know what to say. And Jesus wanted these men to have this experience to strengthen them what's going to come in the future. Now turn to Mark chapter 14 as we move on. And verse number 32. This is not the end of Jesus' life on earth as a man. He was God, but also man. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, sit you here while I shall pray. Picture yourself now, 120 people. Matter of fact, this room, if you fill this room, it would take about 120 people. It would take that much. Picture now Jesus simply saying this. He just finished the Passover meal with them. He said, I want you to stay right here and wait for a little while. And then he said, Peter, James, John, you come with me. What do you think the other 120 thought? Here he goes again. Peter, James, and John. The inner core. They're friends of Jesus. And they came to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he comes and find them sleeping. And he says unto Peter, Simon, do you sleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch therefore and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want you to see something now. Jesus, God, man, for some reason he loved Peter, James, and John. They were his buddies. They went with him. They must have talked with him. But when Jesus tried to rely upon them for strength, he found out there was no strength in them. And I want you and I to know this. As human beings, we have no strength. We will fail in ourselves. We cannot be true to anything except through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, wait until you be filled with power. How many times have we not let God down? We promise God, well, if you do this, I'm going to do this. Or God, I'm not going to do this again. Lord, I'm going to do it this time. And then you fall in sin. And you're down there. The devil comes in and tells you no good. Might as well hang yourself. You're never going to amount to anything. You know, you're too far gone. There's no hope. And there is not any hope except in Christ. Three times these men went to sleep. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer. They couldn't say, Lord, we really want to do something for you, but we just don't have it. And this is something in all of us. If we want to do something for Christ, we got to learn. In the flesh, we can't. In the spirit, yes. And he comes a third time and says unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. The inner core, Peter, James, and John, failed Jesus when he needed them the most. Can we be faithful and be victorious? The answer is yes. If you don't rely upon yourself, if you rely upon God, upon the Holy Spirit, and you simply say, I have nothing to brag about. I cannot say I'm a good person. All I can say is, I rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 49. And you know what? We even let ourselves down, don't we? We let ourselves down. But I want you to see that Jesus didn't say you're worthless. He still loved Peter, John, and James. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 49, we read this. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to grin, save Peter, James, and John. Notice that. He simply said, I'm going to bring in these three men, but the rest had to stay outside. And the father and the mother of the maiden. I want to stop here for a moment to say this to you. If you look around this church, we do deliverance in this church. There's probably approximately, I would say maybe 8 people in this church who are qualified to do deliverances. And when I say qualified, not because they have a course in it, but because they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, they are walking with God. Of these probably 8 people, I can rely maybe on 3 or 4 to be there when we need them. Why? Because, you see, to be close to Jesus is going to cost you something. I talked last week about intensity. I want to talk to you today about not only conviction, but a dedication. When you come up against demonic forces, and a lot of people don't like deliverances because they are messy, you are spending maybe 5 to 6 hours praying for a person, and it's tiresome. 2 sessions, that's 10 hours you're investing. A lot of people don't have the stamina. But you see, to be close friend with Jesus, you have to live a holy life. You have to be dedicated. You got to be in the Bible. You got to have a prayer life. And you have power. I would say probably 80% of the people here have gone through deliverance. And you benefited from deliverance. Have you ever thought about that the people that took you through deliverance dedicated themselves to this particular job and put in hours of effort for your benefit? Now, how selfish are we? If somebody puts a lot of work into you, are you willing to say, "Well, I am so happy, I got rid of my demons, God healed my body, I'm living a great life, and I want to help somebody else to have a great life"? Then you will be a close friend to Jesus. Verse 51 again. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to gainsay Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took them by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And the spirit came again as she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. How many people laughed at Jesus? And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Even Peter, James, and John laughed and said, "Now, wait a minute, Master, you've gone too far. This girl is dead." And they laughed. How many times have we laughed at people when they had faith and said, "We believe God"? And you kind of laugh inside and say, "Oh, what a fool. It's not going to work." And he put them all out and took them by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." How many people could Jesus rely upon here? Zero. It was Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And his spirit came again as she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat or food. And the parents were astonished, but he charged that they should not tell the man what was done. Now, did you see something now? Did Jesus take Peter, James, and John aside out and said, "Look, man, I trusted in you. I thought you were my close friends"? Did he give them a tongue lashing? No. You know why he did not do that? Because he knew they had not got the power. Jesus will not beat you up. He will lift you up. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. Satan will condemn you and tell you how bad you are. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 now. We come now to the next group. 70 others. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. These were 70 men. There are no names on them. We don't know who they were. We will find out when we get to heaven. But Jesus had 70 other men that he said, "You're not going to be apostles, you're not going to be missionaries, but you're going to go out and preach and heal." Therefore said Jesus to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Therefore said Jesus to them, the harvest fruit is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This is something now that you and I can pray. Father, we want laborers. We want you to send people into your vineyard. We need workers. Then Jesus said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That's how he sent us. As lambs into the pack of wolves. Look now in verse number 4. This is very, very interesting. Carry neither purse. Today that will be described, don't have your credit cards with you. Nor scrip. That was simply a bag where they had food provision in it. Nor shoes. Don't have any extra. And salute no man by the way. That doesn't mean he simply says, no, I don't want you to greet people. You says, well, can't you say hi? When this, in the this time here, the time of Christ, when you salute and somebody said hello, that meant you must stay 10 hours with them and just talk. Have food together. He said, go your ways, carry neither purse or credit cards, don't bring your lunch, don't bring your shoes, but otherwise you're not going to go too far, and don't spend time shooting the breeze with other people. That's a crude translation. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, he shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. He sent these men out and said, don't get preoccupied. Stay focused. Stay focused. Don't get preoccupied. And this is a message to you and me today. Stay focused. Yes, you need a car. Yes, you need some place to sleep. Yes, we need some food. But stay focused. Understand your job is to put bread and butter on your table and to pay the rent. But you are not to pursue and suppose I'm going to build my bank account bigger and bigger and bigger and better and better. What's our focus? To lead people to Christ. To be a light. And into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat of things that are set before you. And look down at verse number 9. And heal the sick. You heal them, he said. Did all they in. And said to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Heal the sick. Let me ask you a question. Can a doctor, a medical doctor, heal a sick person? He can't. They can cut. They can extract. They can put stuff in. But where does healing come from? It comes from within. It comes from God. God gives the healing. Practitioners cannot heal. Jesus said, you heal these people. Can you heal somebody? through the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. The power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, when you speak these words, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You are speaking the words, the Holy Spirit is moving, and you are healing that person through your spoken word. If you do not speak, they will not get healed. That's how simple it is. Let me try to illustrate that. Some of you heard the story before. Take a break. Go to sleep. Some of you have not heard it, so you listen. 1976, city was Lodi, California. I was a pastor there. One of the deacons in the church came, actually called me up one day and said, my co-worker, a nurse working at the state mental hospital in Stockton, was in a hospital. He said she got cancer. She said cancer a long time. They had surgery on the chemotherapy, the whole nine yards. They sewed her up. She's full of cancer. She might have 1 or 2 days left to live. Would you go and pray for her? Well, that's a tough assignment to get. So I said, well, yes, I will go. So we went to this hospital. We got into the room. I've never seen this woman. She was a smoking Lutheran. She was not smoking now, but she smoked all her life. It was a Lutheran faith. And she didn't know very little Bible. She had a friend there, and I simply says, well, I don't know who this is, so on. So I just went up to the bed, read about 5 or 6 scriptures, said, this is what God says. God said, if we pray, if you repent, God will heal you. She was laying there, and I picture this now, full of cancer, on the way out, and she said, okay, yes, I'm really excited on her deathbed. So now, I stood in the scripture here, pray for the sick. So I wanted to do something religious. You know, some of you want to do a little bit religious. I had no oil with me at that time, so we knelt around the bed. I said, can we all kneel around the bed? It doesn't matter if you kneel, stand, pray, sit, whatever you do, prayer is prayer. So we prayed. And I mustered up everything I had. I said, Father God, in the name of Jesus, you see this lady here, can you please heal her? I rebuked that cancer. I drove the spirits out, and I carried on for a while, and I said, amen. I felt nothing. And I said, okay, let's go. We're done. We did our job. So we walked out. And you know what I felt inside? She's going to be dead. She's going to die. Man, I had faith that they ate much. I went sheer discipline. So the next guy, the deacon, decided he's going to go down and check out to see how our project went. So he rushed down to the hospital, got into the room, and the bed was empty. Clean sheets and stuff, and he said, oh, she died during the night. That's it. He said, I want to know where they put us. We can go to the funeral. Walked down to the reception area, and he gave a name, and her name was Hope Bauman. He says, where is Mrs. Hope Bauman? What funeral home did they take her to? And the receptionist says, well, let me check my papers. She says, no, we checked her out this morning. She went home. He said, what do you mean she went home? Well, she came down dressed, walked out, checked out. Now, here's a Baptist deacon having a Baptist preach around him. She drove over to her house. And she said, Bud, his name was Bud. He said, you can't believe this. Well, here's what happened to me. I was just laying there. You guys were praying. I was just looking around. And she said there was, from the wall on the outside, came like a bowl of fire, like a soccer ball. And I saw that thing come in full of flames. It went right over me and went right into my chest. And I felt the fire go up and down inside of me, and I just laid there and I didn't know what to do. And then she said the ball went back out, and the pain was gone, and I knew I was healed. She had no scripture background. Next Sunday she was in church. She had not been in church for ages, came to Pentecostal church with a Baptist pastor. And she said, I need to be baptized in water. I said, no problems. Now, normally, no one recovers that fast. But she recovered, went back to work, and lived a number of years. Was very faithful in the church. But I want you to, the reason I share that story with you is, I saw it, I lived through it, it's personal to me. And heal the sick that are in and send to them. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What did we learn last week? God is not a respecter of persons. Right? What God does for me, God will do for you. It took the Lord many years to get the unbelief out of me. We have unbelief. We got to understand that. We got to simply drive it out. Let's move down to this chapter now. Verse 17. Now, the seventh had been out for a while. We don't know how many months or weeks have been out. And the seventh returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. They were astonished. They said, Lord, you sent us out to heal the sick. And we were healing the sick. Even the demons flew out. We delivered people. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, that means pay attention. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. When we move in a power, the demons are not going to be able to afflict us. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirit is subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What about casting out demons now? How does that work? Well, let me tell you this little story out of my personal life. Let me go take you up to about 1972, 73, and now they actually go back a little bit. We were overseas, my wife and I, two other people from the summer, four of us. And we were way up north, and they were going to have a tent meeting, and I was setting up the tent. And we had to work ourselves to help them set up. But there was a young man living in the house. His mother was the custodian of the Pentecostal Baptist Church. And he came walking down the stairs, it was a Saturday night, whistling, you know, and having his suit and his stuff. He was going to go to town and have fun. And I said, hey, you! He says, what? I said, my name is such and such. And I got my hand out. I shook his hand. What's your name? He says, oh, I'm so and so. We called him afterward, we called him the machine gun. That was his nickname. So his initial would be PJ. So he said, I'm PJ. I said, where are you going? I'm going to go to town to have some fun. I said, I thought you were a member of this church. Yeah, but you know how it goes. I said, look, man, we got pews to move. We got things to set up. Now, you go and get that coat off you, take off your tie, roll up your sleeve, and I want to see you here carrying in this stuff with me. I can be tough at times. He said, okay. So he carries stuff in. And later on that night, they said, no, what's wrong with you? I could see something wrong with him. He said, well, I'm an evangelist. I crashed emotionally. I've been to Bible school. I've been out working in churches. And he said, I lost my faith. I said, you lost your faith? Yeah. I said, what do you do for a living? I drive a garbage truck. He said, I'm so down. He said, when I see a child smiling at me, I drive down. He said, I can't handle that. I can't see any happy faces. He says, my future is behind me. Now, that's depression. My future's behind me. I said, you in for a ride. We're going to cast these demons out. He said, I don't believe in demons. I said, I don't care what you believe in. We're going to take care of you. We had a meeting. This is after the service is over. Man, we got attacking those demons. We prayed. We threw the demons out. And that man was restored in his mind to be joyful, powerful, go back into the ministry. And he walked with a spring in his steps. Why? Because he met about four people that believed Luke chapter 10, verse number 9 and 17. I believe this. If we would have simply left that guy, he later on traveled with us for several years. We were overseas. And like I said, we called him a machine gun. He was the best offering taker I had. And we always had him take the offering. And so that's another story. But anyway, God restored him. If you are here today and you say, well, my future is behind me. You got a lying demon. A big, fat, lying demon that is simply saying this, I want your body, I want your life, I want you in the grave. Now you have an option. You can do two things. You can either tell that devil where to go, or you can accept his pain. Verse 21 now. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus said, now, Lord, this is revealed to my little people. You don't find people in high places, leadership, in different denominations do this kind of work. They just don't believe in that. But Jesus said, the wise and the prudent have not seen and stood this, have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. I don't have a doctor's degree. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. I butcher English. I've been in long enough now that I butcher Swedish. I mean, any language you put me in, you know, I'll make a mess out of it. But I tell you this, when we pray, things will happen. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you. Are you a babe in Christ? Now, I could, but I'm not going to do. I could simply call here this morning, name after name. And I could have you stand up here. And that person will testify, my life was in the pit. I was not going any place. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was an emotional mess. I was addicted to this and this and that. But today I am free. I can do that. How do you get there? How do these people get there? Because they simply said this. They declared bankruptcy. You got to declare spiritual bankruptcy. Simply saying is, Lord, I made a mess of my life. Period. I have a few things going for me, but basically, God, I need help. When you need help, that's when you're a candidate for victory. When you say, I don't need any help, I don't want anyone to pray for me, I just get away from me, then no one can help you. Not even God can help you. But if you say, I need help, and I declare total, absolute bankruptcy, that is when God can come in and begin to do His work. I'll never forget my time in Salt Lake City. I've probably been saved maybe 3 or 4, well, I've been saved 6 months, been in the church 3 or 4 weeks. And they had a financial difficulty in the church. And I says, oh, pastor, let me talk to you. I'm a wheeler and dealer. Before I got into church, I was running a youth nightclub, and I've done all kind of things. I said, we're going to get a little gaming going here, some lotteries and stuff. I said, I'm going to bring some money into this church. And I was a wheeler and a dealer. And I saw fire come out of that pastor's eyes. And he said, sit down, John. I said, okay. He said, God does not run this church that way. I said, He doesn't. No. Let me show you how He runs His church. Finances comes into tithe and offerings. We don't gamble. We don't have gimmicks. We don't have bakery sales. We don't have raffles. We have the Word of God. God finances His church. And then He gave me a lecture on a number of other things. He said, furthermore this, furthermore that. And I got dressed down. I said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Okay, I got it. I thank the Lord for good Southern Baptist preachers from the South that simply was not afraid of losing me. He was not afraid of offending me. He couldn't care less if I was offended. He was going to give me the truth. And that's where I am, what I am today, because somebody gave me the truth. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to have hid these things for the wise and the prudent, have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Let me quickly move down to the 39 women. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. You know, in many churches, women are being put down. Jesus had 39 women followed Him. One was His mother. In Matthew 27, verse number 55. And we read here through 56. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, or you come out against a thief with swords. Let's see, now where am I at? I'm in Matthew 26. Matthew 27 would help me out. Verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. The apostles, they evaporated. The 70 others evaporated. But you know what? Many times, women are more faithful than men. Women at times are more faithful than men. And these women stood there with Jesus, and they had ministered to him. Turn to my outline now. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus' mother Mary and her sister, who would be an aunt to Jesus, were among the women who braved the Jewish mob and stayed with Jesus at the cross. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. And you pick it up in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Isn't it amazing? Jesus selected three men, Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, who stood with him in that hour? A few women. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus simply said to the apostle John, that was further away, he said, "Take care of my mother." Let me take you now to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we come on down here in the message. John 11:6. Jesus also had personal friends: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Let's read the first six verses here. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and the sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment that wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said to him, "Lord, behold him you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then we read from verse number 11. "These things says he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken talking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him." And then, further on in the chapter, we read this. Verse 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which will come into the world. And then we go down to verse 34. And Jesus said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? I believe over their unbelief. I believe that Jesus was weeping and saying, the power is here. The power is available. But they don't see it. They just don't see it. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And then in verse number 39, Jesus said, Take you away the stone, Martha. The sister of him that was dead said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Said unto you that if you shall would believe, you should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they might believe that you have sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with graveclothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, Loose him and let him go. Is Jesus raising people up from the dead today? Yes, he is. Have I raised anyone up from the dead? No, not yet. I believe my wife prayed for someone who died years ago and brought that person back to life. But we hear about it from Africa. We hear about it from India. We hear about it from Indonesia, other places. And the question is, why does God work in third world countries more powerful than here? The answer is unbelief. When Jesus came to his own hometown, Nazareth, we studied last week, he could do few miracles because of unbelief. Not even Jesus could work in Nazareth. If you and I want, and this we'll be talking about week after week, the revival, the awakening, back to the book of Acts. Let's begin to say this. Father God, give me faith. Give me faith to believe. I'm sick and tired of being on this bottom level. I want to rise. I want to share something with you as we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. Turn back to John 6. Yesterday, we had some heavy stuff to lift. And I mean, there was some heavy stuff that probably weighed at least, I would say probably 500, 600, 700 pounds. And it took about 6 or 7 hours just to lift it up on the ground to hold it up. And we knew that we were not going to be able to put that up in the air 10, 15 feet up in the air. A friend of mine had a lift, and he said, I'll be there. And yesterday morning, I was listening, it was 10 after 9:50 at the 9, I said, where's my friend? And then I heard the noise of this engine. I said, praise God, he's on his way. And he drove in. I positioned that thing there, got the boom out. And that boom went up there like this, and just with a little finger, psh, that piece of equipment went right up in the air. No effort. And I thought about the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can have the Holy Spirit power with a little finger like this. We pray, and we have lots of power out there. But you see, we have to have faith. There were people standing inside the building, and there was a man standing outside the building as a man in equipment. And the man standing there outside, he went either this way or that way, or he did like this. He had a power in his fingers. He saw the crew in there telling him what to do. He gave order to that, and the power from that lift was going right up. The power of the spoken word. Now, if this man standing on the outside would have said, I wonder if the guy in the forklift will heed me. Maybe he will not answer. Maybe he's angry this morning. Maybe he will do something else. It took faith. It takes faith to follow Jesus. I'm going to close in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse number 59. John 6, and I want to pick it up in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue he taught at Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said to you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, one of you is a devil. We're going to do something hard here today. I've been resisting it. Holy Spirit has been speaking to me to do this for a little while here today, and I've been resisting it. But I know better. If I want to have a good rest of the day, I got to be obedient. From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus confessed, not Jesus, but Peter confessed Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is what the Holy Spirit is telling me today. Listen carefully now. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you pride. It's going to be uncomfortable for some. But the Holy Spirit is simply saying this. as a manifestation today that every one of you who have been through deliverance for just a few minutes, if God has taken you through deliverance in this church, I want you to get out of your seat and stand right here in front, face the congregation. If God has delivered, you've been delivered, and you want to confess it, you come up and stand right here. Now, I want you that are sitting out here, some of you newcomers, and you know what God's been doing in these people's lives. When you stood up here today, I want you to know something right now. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, but you also go away. Then Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right now, God has seen each one of you stand up here, not being ashamed, but saying, I did go through deliverance. Jesus touched my life. And there's an anointing coming down upon all of you right now. And God is going to use you in the future. The power is going to increase more and more and more as you go. And when you finish and you come to the pearly gates, you're going to be having behind you hundreds, if not thousands of people that you led to Christ. Some of you are going to be preachers. Some of you are going to be apostles. Some of you are going to be doing other things. But God is going to use you, because this morning you are not ashamed to stand up and say, I was bankrupt, I needed help, and I got the help. Praise the Lord. But as you stand here, let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that almost everyone in church, Father God, have been regular here for a long time. Responded. Father God, they were not ashamed to be known by you, Lord, and to proclaim, I have been redeemed. I have been set free. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Father, anoint these men and women right now. Anoint them like they have never felt an anointing before in their lives. And let the power flow in them, Lord, from this day forward to the day that you call them home. And they shall go and be with Jesus. Father, pray for people listening to us around the world right now. We cannot see them here. But I challenge each one of you listening to my words today, wherever you are in the world, stand up in that room. Lift your hand, whatever it is, and say, I identify myself with Jesus. I am not ashamed of Jesus. And I will confess him before all men. And you will have the same power where you are in your place. And I thank and I praise you right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all who agreed shouted, Amen. Praise God. You may go back to your seats. Be here and stand. We're going to have an invitation. Elders, you stay up here. And if you are here today and you need prayer, you come. If you haven't been delivered and you says, well, I want to be go through deliverance. I have a need. I want to declare bankruptcy today. Come and talk to the elders up here. And tell them to pray for you. Give you that strength. God will touch you mightily as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Organization Jesus Built. There is no question that the Holy Spirit is increasing His power during the worship and preaching. In this message, the Holy Spirit shifted the emphasis from just a general glance at the people Jesus had around Him to a more in-depth look at the inner core of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. These men had a hunger and desire to be close to Jesus, and as a result, they had more access to Him than the rest of the apostles. The same holds true for each believer today. At the end of the message, the Holy Spirit wanted all the people who had been through deliverance to come and stand at the front of the church as a public testimony that they were not ashamed of what Jesus had done for them. It was quite a sight to see almost the entire congregation standing there, and then a prophetic word was spoken by Pastor John concerning them. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1116. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.